So good morning, Lake Burien. I have two friends that are joining us this morning for our conversation. That was Ron, that's Hoel. And just give me a permission a little bit to try to set some context for today's conversation. Those of you at Lake Burien know that in the last couple of weeks, we've been taking a slow journey through the Lord's Prayer. And every week has been really powerful. Lots of good things to think about and to challenge us. And my hope has been, and the hope of the team that's putting together the content for Sundays, our hope has been two things. That as we look at scripture, read scripture, that we're paying attention to what might God be saying to us, and how might we be coming formed in the process. Many of you know that we've been talking in the last weeks about who are we becoming, and so this continues to be the frame for all of our conversations. So today I'm really grateful as we take kind of the next step into the Lord's Prayer, which is give us this day our daily bread. And so many of us may know, you may not, but this is World Communion Sunday. And so it's a Sunday that's been set aside where we all are aware of what God is doing, not just in our local context, but in a global context as well. And so today I'm very grateful to have two friends joining us. I know that you all are going to love hearing from them. You've already heard from Ron Ruthreff, but if you don't know who Ron is, I'll just start out by saying that he's a great friend to many of us here, and he's also a very, very great friend to Lake Burien as a whole. And the other face that you see on the screen is another dear friend, Hoel Aguilar, from Guatemala. And so I'm really grateful to both of you for coming. So before we go any further, I'm going to just say a prayer for us. Just pray. Lord, we come to you today seeking that you would speak to us. We pray your spirit to come to use this conversation to encourage our walk with you and to encourage us on our journey of becoming who you have called us to be. Be in the midst of all that we say, and may it be of great encouragement to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to ask Ron, could you just say a little bit more than what I said about who you are and sort of how you spend your days?
Sure. One, thank you, Lake Burien, for the invitation. It's always a huge honor to be with you. Right now I spend my days on Zoom, teaching online classes and doing a lot of reading and some writing and spending a lot of individual time with students on Zoom. And it's gotten so bad that Linda, you know her, my wife, since about St. Patrick's Day, she's wanted to social distance from me. So you can pray for us as we both are Zooming first grade and Zooming graduate school. I do want to say, though, that I have a deep friendship with Hoel. He was a student of mine way back in the day, and now we co-teach a class together at the Seattle School of Theology and Psychology, where I take students to Guatemala, and we begin to deconstruct some of the oppressive ways that North America has had a relationship, not much of a relationship, but a sort of unhealthy relationship with Guatemala and all of Central America. We begin to sort of unwrap that relationship and imagine new ways of relating to each other that promote peace and justice for Central American folks and for us. So it's an honor to be here with my esteemed colleague, Dr. Hoel Aguilar.
Yes, Dr. Aguilar just finished his studies, super excited and really proud to of you and what you've accomplished. It's been awesome to watch. You want to introduce yourself a little bit more formally and share with our people who you are and kind of what you are about?
Yes, thank you, Lena. Good to see you, Ron, as well. And hello, everybody. I have to say first that I have a special relationship with Lena and Ron at a friendship and brotherhood, sisterhood level. not only because of the community we share, but also because I had the beautiful opportunity of spending a couple of years up in the Pacific Northwest. And I met, I think, a few of the members of this faith community during that time. And that was a beautiful experience, though I was stationed in Tacoma and finishing my degree there. But yeah, these days I spend most of my day, and this is what higher education pays for, and it's great. I am my little daughter's homeschool pre-K teacher. So that's pretty awesome. We spend the morning playing, learning letters, numbers, colors, and stuff. And then, you know, kind of like in a superhero fashion way, I change gears. And then the afternoon I spent usually doing some consulting, also some teaching. Right now I'm pretty excited about this new opportunity that I'm engaging in, and it's being part of the dean's office at a place called the Community of Interdisciplinary Theological Studies, which is a community. I mean, we don't call ourselves our school or anything. It's just a group of friends here in Central and South America who teach, learn together, and that's what I spend a lot of my time doing these days. But firstly, you know, pre-K teacher, let's say.
Well, I'm excited to kind of get into our conversation. Let me remind our congregation that today's Communion Sunday, as I said, and so if you haven't yet, make sure that you have prepared to take communion together at the end of our conversation here. So if you haven't yet, make sure that you have something to eat and something to drink to share with us as we will come to that part of our service shortly. So, give us this day our daily bread. That's what we are going to have a conversation about. And in talking with each of you before this call and just kind of tossing around sort of what has that part of the prayer, what are you learning about that part of the prayer? You know, how has that part of the prayer taken your imagination for what God is doing in the world? What does that look like? And so, I'm going to start with Ron. When we had talked, you had shared this idea of bread as presence. And I just wonder if you'd like to maybe share a little bit of that. And if there's things in there that are interesting, Joel and I may just jump on and ask you to say more.
I find this part of this prayer to be more relevant to my life right now than it ever has been. The idea of waking up in the morning and literally my only prayer in the morning anymore is God, whatever. And I can only open myself up to one day at a time. And so I found myself praying God, whatever. And when I go to bed at night, I pulled the covers up close over my chin and just said, God, enough. Those feel like very present prayers. But when Lena asked me to share this, I said, you know, as I begin to reflect on daily bread, the first thing I think about is it's an invitation for us to be eternal. And what I mean by that is something about this dynamic of daily bread demands that we let go of the past, that we're not preoccupied with the future, and that we truly live in the now. And for me, that sense of daily presence or daily acceptance or accepting one moment at a time is really an invitation to something that is profoundly divine. And the divinity in that moment is that we can be present and time literally doesn't have any bearing on us. So the first thing I think of when I begin to reflect on this prayer is how do I stay here, right now, enjoying this moment with each of you, not regretting what I didn't get done this morning, not preoccupied with the Seahawks game that's, you know, playing right now and wondering, like, staying right here, right now. So daily bread is all about the opportunity or the invitation to be eternally present.
And a real challenge to that, obviously, is I'd rather not be in the present, given what the present is showing us right now. So, I mean, do you have you had any thoughts about that? I mean, what's the, you know, given our kind of political climate here in the U.S. anyways, you know, staying in the present is...
I would say it's not a resignation to the present. It's being willing to say, I can only handle one moment well at a time. So I don't think it's a resignation to where this is just the way it is. I think it allows for an imagination of something else, because you're not, I mean, all anxiety is worrying about the future. I mean, that's what anxiousness is it's being preoccupied with something that hasn't quite happened yet. I get anxious about sermons because I'm thinking about what I'm going to say way before it happens. So for me to roll that back helps me to deal with, it helps me to deal with the inability to have control over the future and the willingness to admit that I don't have control over the future.
Mm-hmm. Joel, do you have any thoughts about kind of before you start, sort of anything that kind of strikes you as you've listened to Ron?
Yes, I really like the concept of Breda's presence and being present in this moment, but it's perhaps because of the context I come from, you know, the way the passage speak to us within the national in Guatemala political climate and the international political climate of the immediate superpower, you know, which is the United States for us, and seeing the things that are going there. I mean, the prayer has a very literal sense for us. Just to give you an idea, at the beginning of the pandemic, you know, with some of the leaders that I work in the slums of Guatemala City, it was 2 weeks into the pandemic. We were struggling and everything. And the first call I received was like, man, we're trying to figure it out because people are already going hungry 2 weeks in. Mm. So then the prayer of give us this day our daily bread immediately became real. Now, add that to being present in the midst of what seems to be scarcity and lack of bread, literal bread in some cases, it's hard because now you, Ron, are inviting us to sit in that moment and realize what is going on. So, yeah, that's what came to mind.
Yeah. We had talked yesterday or the day before, or maybe it was last week, I can't remember who well, about this idea of bread. And you shared with me a book that you had read that talked about the ethic of crumbs and the ethic of bread. I wonder if you'd be willing to share some of that.
Yes. Yes. So it goes along the lines of what I was sharing in regarding the prayer. Because, and I'm pretty sure for many members of this faith community, it has a very tangible meaning as well. Give us this day our daily bread. And I think that that's part of it, because the prayer is not about give us just what's left over. Give us what is not there. It's just give us daily sustenance. And the thing with bread, you know, is that it represents our humanity. It represents our flesh, not only Jesus's flesh as we see it in the Eucharist. It represents our body, our muscles, bones, our digestive system. It's a very embodied metaphor, because without bread, without sustenance, we die. We cannot function. So ethically speaking, you know, if we pray for crumbs, man, that's quite a bad God we pray to, you know. But if we pray for our daily bread and enough, and we are invited to break bread through that prayer, then it allows us to realize, you know, that even in that moment of apparent scarcity and lack at a personal level, we still have something that we can share with somebody else. Mm-hmm. And that's the difference, you know. On one side, I think of the Syrophoenician woman when she asks for a miracle to Jesus. And she's like, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall to the floor. You know, and it might sound like she had an ethic of crumbs, but the reality is the opposite. She understands the ethics of breaking bread, and she understands that there is enough for everybody, even if for that other, that Jesus or the males around her at that time, crumbs is what she needs. She's like, well, even if crumbs fall, I mean, there's enough. That is the point.
So. Yeah. I think it's interesting to have this conversation. So for those that are listening in our congregation, Ron and Joel and myself and others in our congregation are part of a community of friends and a network called Street Psalms. And so y'all have heard me talk about this group, but it's interesting as a person that's lives in the United States to have conversations about scarcity and abundance with folks who are not from the U.S. and who are working in contexts much like Joel, with our friends from Colombia who we heard from earlier in this season. I'm struck by this, what we call in Street Psalms, that paradigm of scarcity and abundance, right? And it's kind of a false, well, as believers, those who follow Jesus, even we kind of fall into this, there's not enough, as if there is sort of grace and bread, as we're talking about in the form of, you know, this prayer that we're praying, that there isn't enough for all people. And so we begin to kind of get into this habit of parceling out what we think people should get, or hoarding a bunch. So I'm wondering if any of you two would kind of speak to that as you've seen it play out. Joel, I would love, just be as honest as you can be, that we want to hear from kind of your perspective on this. You said a little bit about this in the lead up to our conversation before I started recording, but I would really welcome your voice to this very small slice of the American church. But I think you have a congregation here that really would love to hear some reflection from, you know, where you sit as a brother following Christ in a different context. You know, this idea, you know, what are you noticing about our relationship, your relationship to us, our relationship to, you know, our identity as U.S. folks, the church, and does, you know, when you talked earlier about how all that connects to what's happening in our country right now.
Yeah, definitely. And just so you know, one of the reasons that this is so important, or U.S. politics are important to me, is not only because they affect directly what happens in Guatemala. You know, we always joke with Ron, and it's like, yeah, the U.S. sneezes, but we get the cold down in South, right? And there are other metaphors there, but, you know, not church appropriate, my mom would say. So, but it's not only that. For us as a family, it's a very tangible issue. My wife is from the United States. She's from Michigan, and you'll see her at communion time. And she's blonde Dutch girl from Grand Rapids, Michigan. So that's what I married into. And it's interesting. She's the one who keeps me grounded in Guatemala. But as we think and we see what happens in the United States and how people start fighting for crumbs, and they start thinking of not enough for everybody. I was saying before we started recording, after the presidential debate last night, welcome to the third world. You know, And it's hard to hear it that way and put it that way. But that's what we have lived for many centuries down in Central and South America. And it's not with vengeance that I say that. It's like, my goodness, let's sit in this together. Because now, more than ever, we will have to share our bread with each other. Missions will change completely. You know, maybe you send a mission trip once or twice a year to Colombia, or maybe even Guatemala someday. Mission has to change. We cannot come from the States. And I would say you, because I'm down here, right? You cannot come from the States with bags of gifts and abundance that are actually crumbs. But come with the bread in hand that you're going to eat, because that's what you have at home to eat, and bring it down here, because then we'll have some tortillas to share with you. So if we share, you know, we become equals. We're together. Yeah. I have a friend from the slums who would put it this way. And at the beginning, I struggled because we're really good friends. I would go to his house, and then I would feel bad because he lived in such terrible conditions. And he said to me, dude, the one putting the barrier there, feeling bad, it's you. Because if I welcome you into my house, I don't think of my house less than what you think of your house. But if you think of my house less than what you think of your house, then you're the one who thinks is superior to me. And you're coming with crumbs to me, basically.
Wow. Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah.
Huge. So can I just, I mean, this is so, Joel, I love being able to just riff off what Joel says, because there's so much important stuff that we can unwrap there. It's so important. And this changes many of the bread narratives throughout the New Testament. This is the reason why we need to sort of reinterpret this picture of loaves and fishes. You know, Jesus shows up to a hungry crowd, or a crowd that has a few lunches between them, and they approach Jesus and say, Jesus, there's not enough. So in the midst of their anxiety that they're not going to get lunch, Jesus interrupts his sermon, prays, does this miracle, and feeds them all, because they can't be patient enough to wait till the end of the sermon to get lunch. Or, in the words of Ched Myers from a great commentary on Mark, or the miracle is that in the midst of Jesus, he begins to remind them that there is enough for all of them to share. And I begin to ask myself, which is the bigger miracle? A spiritual sage coming on the scene, you know, in that chapter in Matthew or Mark, I can't remember where that story sits or which version I'm thinking of right now. But the point is, a spiritual sage shows up and feeds a bunch of narcissistic people that really want lunch, or it's a real miracle that a community of people realize that if they begin to work in community together, there can be enough lunch for everyone. I think the miracle of that story is that they saw beyond what was in their lunch, and they were willing to share it with their community. I think that's a very different form of collaboration and partnership than what we've been used to with places like Guatemala, or even places in our own city, how we sort of see who's resourced and who's not resourced. So I think when we begin to talk about this abundance and scarcity thing, many of the bread narratives infer what Joel is talking about, that if you feel like we all have enough to share, then we cooperate and collaborate with each other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, which, you know, there's a lot there. I think I love, you know, Joel, with you know, the story that you shared about your friend, right? Mm-hmm. Who has the barrier here? And so if that's how we feel, and we feel bad, you know, before somebody else's, whatever we want it, you know, life, home, you know, financial situation or whatever, it's us kind of, it's a way that we've come to see what we have as the thing that creates the barrier. It's not a barrier that necessarily other people are putting up in front of us, which I think that this is why, you know, I thought you were going to go a different direction, Joel, when you were talking about the U.S. and Guatemala, because what I thought you were going to say, which I've heard you say on other phone calls, is that, you know, our salvation is probably in places like Guatemala, right? Places that can teach us what it means to, you know, be a little bit more, live with a little more humanity with one another, because for so long, some of us, our humanity is kind of propped up by our identity as Americans or whatever. If you're white, that, you know, if you happen to have resources, that. And so there's a part of this daily bread that is suggesting to me, daily bread makes everybody equal at the table. Because you can't come with all your stuff. You can only come with for one day, right? That, and then everybody gets the same. And I'm sure that there's people that would disagree with that. But I think for our congregation now, as we have been talking over the weeks about this question of who is it that we are becoming in this moment of pandemic that, you know, has been in many ways a gift to us to have to pump the brakes a little bit and slow down and reorient. And as Ron talked about earlier, being a little bit of out of control of what we thought we had control over. But it's really given us great pause as a community of faith to ask this question, who is it that, you know, we are being invited to become, and, you know, and in this question of bread, you know, I've been reading the prayer a lot and praying it each day. And I'm reminded that it is a petition to God, give us this day our daily bread. And in this conversation, what I'm hearing is that in many ways we kind of are the prayer and the answer. You know, that our lives are presence, the present, our presence with one another is bread. The, you know, what we hold in our hands is bread to others that we share and bring. If we don't hoard out of fear of not enough, in whatever that looks like. And so, again, I think that we pray and petition God, and oftentimes I feel like God holds this mirror up and says, the answer is in my body, in you, to answer your own prayers in many ways. So we are going to, that was some really awesome reflection. You can't see it, but there may be people that are commenting even as we're talking about, you know, what we've been talking about. So thank you both for spending the time to be with us this morning. We're going to move into our time of communion. And as we talked about in the very first week of this, the prayer, the challenge with the prayer in this time for us is that the prayer is meant to be prayed together in community, where I can hear you and you can hear my voice, and we can hear the voices of the community together. And that's really hard to sort of do that. And so part of this is imagining that we're actually sitting next to each other and sharing this time of communion together. So that is my invitation to all of you as we move into this time of communion and prayer. Both Ron and Joel have been gracious enough to share this moment with us. And so Joel, if Annette and Mariana are there, I'd love to have them join you. Let me pray. Lord, so much good word, bread, sustenance for us to think about. We're grateful this morning that it isn't just this simple bread that we partake in. There's so much more. It's all of who you are, all of what you gave to us, and it's all of who you have made us, given to the world. And so we ask, Lord, and by your Spirit, and only the way that you can, that as we eat this bread and drink this cup, that we would deeply know in each of us the power of your presence in our lives. Help us to be people who are generous with what you've given to us, not afraid of not having enough, but let us also experience the truth that when we also give of ourselves, that there is more than enough for all. We thank you and we give you praise this morning for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, Mariana. So to everyone, this is Annette. Hey, Annette. And Joel and Annette's daughter, Mariana. So thank you for joining us to participate with us today in communion.
Yeah.
I'm so happy to see you guys. All right. So if you have your the elements in front of you, I would just ask you to take this together and imagine that we are sitting in the same room together. We know that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you." And in light of today, let's just remember as we do this, that daily bread that God has promised that there would be enough for all, and we're part of that promise. Take and eat.
And on the same night, Jesus took a cup. And there's something interesting about this Eucharist table, because blood, body, and food, the three things in the Old Testament that divided and separated, now come together to build community. In fact, Jesus says that this cup exemplifies a new covenant. For together as a community in solidarity, at this table, we find our salvation. Let's drink together.
Amen. I just want to thank all of you for being with us. Ron, I'm sorry Linda couldn't join us. That would have been awesome. Before we go, I've asked both Ron and Joel to just give us any few last words of encouragement to our community of faith here. Ron, why don't you go first?
I will. Thank you. I love that Joel gets the last word. My last word for you is that you trust in the abundance of God, that it sets you free to live one day at a time, and that your courage and your acceptance of one day at a time bears witness to the community around you and the faithfulness of God. Bless you.
Thanks, Ron.
I give these words to you in the uncertainty of everything that's going on in the States. Things may get harder for you as faith communities. We may think that we have little. However, when we come together and share, break our bread, we have more. When we share, we are reminded that we are not alone. We are reminded that individualism is not the key. Transformation happens in community. So in the States and here in Guatemala, let's build communities of faith, full of faith, resistance. Let's share with one another what we have.
Yes. Thank
you. I have some words of benediction. I'm going to do the first part in English, and then I'm going to do the second part in Spanish, and then I will pray the Lord's Prayer in Spanish for all of us, okay? May the body and blood of Jesus, shed for the forgiveness of sins, lead us into sharing his abundance with others. May the bread of heaven lead us to share our bread, not crumbs, but the bread we are about to eat. Que el cuerpo y la sangre de Jesús derramada para el perdón de pecados nos dirija a compartir su abundancia con otros y otras. Que el pan del cielo nos guíe a compartir nuestro pan, no las migajas, sino el pan que tenemos para comer. Now let's pray like Jesus taught us to pray. Padre nuestro que estás en el cielo, santificado sea tu nombre. Venga tu reino, hágase tu voluntad en la tierra como en el cielo. Danos hoy nuestro pan cotidiano. Give us today our daily bread. Perdónanos nuestras deudas como perdonamos también nosotros a nuestros deudores. Y no nos dejes caer en tentación, sino líbranos del maligno. Amén.
Amen. Thank you both, all of you, so much. It's good to be together, and we'll do it again. We will do it again. All right.